The church recently sent me on a trip where I was flying around, and we saw many churches where there was not a lot of freedom, right? The church had to have a permit to operate legally as a church, and there are a limited number of permits for the churches, or somehow pastors had to be covert about what they were doing. And it really made me appreciate some of the freedoms that we have in America and even think a little bit about freedom. I used to think that freedom was a matter of not being influenced by outside factors, right? Freedom was the fewer outside factors that influenced you, the more freedom you had. I'll give a silly example of this. I used to think that speed limits inhibited my freedom, okay? That 25, well, we can go 45 safely on this street. And, 60 on a highway, I can do 100 safely. And I'm not joking. This is seriously, this was my approach to life. Now, a few tickets later, my behavior changed, okay, because I wasn't made out of money. And my parents, it wasn't that even my car. So my parents said, a few tickets later, my behavior changed, but my heart didn't change. I still thought that the laws were inhibiting my freedom. And my heart didn't truly change until I had children. Once I had children, I realized that, oh man, when you're speeding, it's not like you have more freedom. You're one blip of concentration away from an accident. A blind corner, unexpected traffic, somebody going slow in the fast lane, and all the freedom of 100 miles per hour can take you straight to the grave pretty quickly. Well, I think the truth is we often think about freedom this way. We want fewer external hindrances placed upon us. We want fewer relationships, fewer entanglements, because we want more freedom. When I was a teenager, and perhaps some of you have experienced this, you feel like your parents maybe control you too much. It's a fairly typical thing. Teenagers want more and more freedom as they grow up. But I actually remember as a kid thinking this, but then on the days where I did have radical freedom, like let's say I didn't have to go to school because I was sick and my parents couldn't watch over me, so I got to do whatever I want. What did I do with all my freedom? Well, I watched hours and hours of daytime TV, right? My freedom was not actually making me more free. It was kind of mind-numbing. I wasn't learning new things. In fact, I was learning perhaps bad things. I was learning from, Jerry Springer, which if you remember that, I'm sorry for you, but if you don't remember it, good on you. We're about a month away from a time where we as a culture, right, do a lot of reflection, right? So after a cavity-filled October and a gluttonous November and a consumeristic December, we wonder why all of our freedom and all of our celebration hasn't led to a flourishing life. We say, what's going on with us? What's going on with us? In January, we try to fulfill our appetite for self-salvation. We realize that things have been going wrong the last few months, and we're gonna fix it ourselves. But really, a lot of the times, what we're doing is we're putting band-aids on bullet holes. We may think that if we follow our own plans, we'll finally get true freedom. But how is it working out for us as a society? I think every year we do the same thing, and we expect different results. We need to realize sometimes the things that we're free to do constrain us. The things we consume sometimes consume us. Do you want true freedom? Well, today we're going to find out it's not found in the next purchase. It's not found in the next boundary push. Freedom is not in your next obsession, your next addiction, the next worthy cause that you champion, or the next great love of your life. You need more than a Band-Aid to find that freedom. You need invasive surgery. If you went to the doctor today and he told you or she told you that you needed head surgery and open heart surgery, you would be shocked, and rightly so. But Scripture tells us that all people need new hearts and new minds. Christ has purchased salvation for many people in this room. There are many people who call themselves followers of Christ in this room. But many of us have not realized the benefits that we're still working that Christ has purchased for us. We're still working to put off what this passage calls our old self and to put on our new self. And we'll find out today there's only one way to do it, in Christ. Freedom is found in Christ's renewal of our whole selves. So let's stand, as is our tradition, and read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Father, today we long to put off our old self. And Lord, I confess that I myself sometimes find my identity in my old self and not in the person who you are making me into. Father, today I pray that each of us would be transformed in what we do, how we live in this world, transformed in what we think and what we know about what is true and beautiful and good, and transformed in our hearts. Would we want to walk after you? Would we want that new life that you offer us in Christ? And I pray that you would soften our hearts, renew our minds, and help us to walk in newness of life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 3 points today, and they're basically connected to the head, the heart, and the hands. The first thing is that we have to diagnose our deficiencies. Where do we have problems? Okay, what's actually going wrong with us? Okay, many people think, okay, we just need a new training plan in January. And if that's the prescription for your problem, that's right. But if you need something more than that, if you've diagnosed yourself poorly, you're not going to get the right prescription. And that's our second point. We must pick the right prescription. So a little bit of a medical metaphor today. And then the third thing, when we do these two things, when we know where we're deficient, when we've got the right prescription, we're going to experience renewal. We will experience renewal. And our main point today, if you take one thing away, it's that because Christ died for us, we can have abundant living. So let's talk about diagnosing our deficiencies. Now, I think everybody agrees, probably everybody would agree, that there is something wrong in the world. So everybody diagnoses it somehow. What is wrong with the world? Now, there are many different religions, and each religion focuses on the deficiencies found around us. Why is there war? Why is there suffering? Why is there death, disease, calamity, hardship? Why are relationships hard? Why do people fight? Why do we run from relationships? Why is the world not the way that it should be? So, what reason do you give? Now, there are simple reasons that people tend to focus on. We're talking about the head, the heart, and the hands today a little bit. Some people think it's just in the head. Oh, we just need more education. Some people think it's just in the heart. We just need the right emotional plea. Some people think, well, it's just a problem of what we're doing, so we just need to essentially handcuff people so that they don't do bad things. Now, here's the thing, and this is why we need to get nuanced today. There's some truth in all of it, right? I told you that I'd just gone on a trip through the Middle East, and one thing that it seems like nearly everybody does there, men and women alike who are adults, they all smoke, okay? So every hotel room I stayed in smelled of smoke. And then at the breakfast tables, right? We were in the hotel breakfast lobbies. People were smoking. And so I was, you know, I think I maybe developed a smoking addiction. No, I didn't. But it was like there was so much smoke in the air that you sort of felt like you were a smoker because it was everywhere, inside and outside. In America, we have some laws about where you can smoke, indoors and outdoors. I think indoors it's pretty much nowhere now unless you find the right spot. And then we also have lots of education about lung cancer and throat cancer and mouth cancer, and we print ugly pictures on our cigarette box. So education sometimes does work. Those appeal to the heartstrings sometimes work. And so we shouldn't discount any of these simple solutions. But the simple solutions are not completely correct. The second thing I want to warn us about today is self-diagnosis. Now, I've talked to doctors before, and one thing that they typically hate is when people are experiencing symptoms and they just go and type them up on Google and they look at WebMD, and then they come into the doctor's office and they say, well, I think I have lupus or something very exceedingly rare that they don't have. And the doctor has to like fight all their instincts to roll their eyes and then just do the actual tests and figure out what's wrong with you. Our self-diagnoses, they can be right, but sometimes they miss the mark. Sometimes you need somebody outside of you. Husbands, you can ask your wives, you can say, oh, where am I going wrong? Okay, and you need somebody outside of you to tell you where you're going wrong. Because the human heart is proud, right? We don't want to admit that something is wrong with us. So we need an outside perspective to contradict us. Well, Scripture gives us some broad categories to help us understand what's happening in the lives of people who don't acknowledge God as Lord of their lives. Paul uses the word Gentile as shorthand for this, and he tells the Ephesians, now he's writing to Christians, he tells them not to live as the Gentiles. So these are instructions for believers, but he's painting what an unbelieving life will look like. Over the next 2 weeks, Pastor Dan is going to look a little bit more at the positives. Today we're looking more at the negatives. Next 2 weeks, Pastor Dan is going to talk all about what this new life looks like. But he mentioned some symptoms for the head, the heart, and the hands. But let's start with where Paul starts. He starts with the hands. And in verse 17, he tells us, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And verse 19 lets us know that the Gentiles have given themselves up to sensuality and that they practice every kind of impurity. In verse 22, he refers to it as your former manner of life. So he's invoking a lot here. Here's the question. One takeaway question I think that you should ask about yourself. Is your conduct, is your life indistinguishable from the conduct of everyone around you? There's an old gotcha question preachers used to ask, and I hated it, but now I'm going to do it to you. So I had to go through it, so you do too. They would say, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are you a secret follower of God? There's no evidences in your life, in your thought, in your words, in your conduct that you walk with Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. Sensuality and impurity are two words that Paul uses to describe this life. Sensuality, are you driven by your senses? Are you living for pleasure first? It doesn't matter where you find that pleasure, but if vacation comes first, tasty meals, good feelings, great music, or you spend your whole life oriented around avoiding pain and not glorifying God, you may be surprised to hear this is not the way of the cross. Following Jesus involves taking up our cross and following him. Now, I like a fourth hour of TV as much as the next guy, and I like spending a whole lot more than I like budgeting, but what I like should not be the guide of my life. Do we understand that? What we like should not be the guide of our life. And Paul writes about impurity, and he says that they practice every kind of impurity, all right? So this is a pick your poison, okay? So if you were to go into a restaurant and they were to serve you a glass of water and you said, are there any poisons in this water? And the waiter said, there's no arsenic in this water. You say, no. Are there any poisons in this water? Well, there's no lead in this water. Okay. Can you tell me if there are any poisons? Would any of you be happy if they said, well, there's one or two poisons, but we filtered 98% of them out of this water? Hey, what Paul is writing is he's saying it doesn't matter which kind of impurity you want to practice. The kind that you pick will taint your glass. And so here's the question. Have you welcomed an impurity into your life? Are you, you know it's messing things up, or one day soon it's going to mess things up according to Scripture. Are you heaping poison into your glass? Are you making your life impure and expecting not to reap the consequences? So quickly, if we talk about impurity, we will get into definitional conflicts. You would ask me, Pastor Rob, how are you defining impurity? And that's where we get to the head, right? We need to think God's thoughts after him. We need to have a biblically defined notion of what impurity is, or we're going to just be self-defining what we think is wrong and what other people is wrong. And it'll just be he said, she said. So are your notions of good and bad biblically defined? What do you do? What you do in your life is a symptom, but what you think is one of the large underlying causes. You could think of it a little bit like this, okay? If you saw a car and black smoke was billowing out of the tailpipe, would your solution then be to take a giant cork and just hammer it into the tailpipe? No, you would say, no, we need to fix the engine of the car. Okay, so your actions in this life may be harmful, you may be hurting other people, but it's typically not your actions that's the problem. You have to go to the head and you have to go to the heart to find the root cause, right? To find the sin behind the sin. So notice that the Gentiles, as Paul describes them, have messed up minds. Verse 17 says they walk in the futility of their minds. And very shortly thereafter in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Are you ignorant? Do you know what plan God has put forth for your life in Scripture? Do you know his word? God's word is a lamp to your feet. It's a light to your path. God is the one who gives you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I honestly dislike it when the Christian life is kind of reduced to kind of a checkbox mentality. You have to read God's word every day. And checkbox Christianity, well, I did my Devo. I'm done for the day. I no longer have to think about my faith. The word of Christ, the word of God, has to dwell in us richly, right? We cannot know the Lord of the word without knowing the word of the Lord. So I don't want to tell you, oh, you've got to do your daily Devo, but you need to get God's word in you somehow. Talk about it. Think about it. Sing about it. Listen to sermons. Read your Bibles. Write poems. Come to a church saturated with the word of God. Go to a small group. Your faith needs to be with you when you wake up, when you lie down, and all throughout the day. And already some of you may be thinking, okay, more rules for me. This is religion. Well, I'm also preaching to myself, right? I, like you, don't want one more thing to do, right? We live in a very busy society where our schedule gets built up day after day. But here's a question. Why is 10 minutes of God's word so much harder for us than an hour or two or three or four of slacking off? We have to ask ourselves the question, why is it? Why is 10 minutes, just 10 minutes with God, 10 minutes of prayer, so much harder than an hour of Netflix or TV? Well, now we come to the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. Why are the Gentiles walking poorly? Well, because they have futile, darkened, ignorant minds. But why do they have darkened minds? Verse 18 tells us, due to their hardness of heart. Verse 19 tells us they're not victims of sin. They're willing participants who have given themselves up to sensuality. They don't just practice every kind of impurity. They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And Paul calls this the old self, and he says it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Here's the thing with the heart. You can have a whole lot of head knowledge and still have a hard, calloused heart. You may be following what Paul calls deceitful desires. I'll give an example, all right? I've been a youth pastor for over a decade now, working in churches. And I've worked with lots of young men who have been raised in the church. And you know what? They can read you a lot of verses. They can remember a lot of verses about who they should be dating, who they should be marrying. They know what Scripture says about being unevenly yoked, that they know all of the biblical prohibitions against impure dating and marriage. But then somebody beautiful walks into the room, and all of the head knowledge goes out the window, and the heart is drawn to something beautiful. You could think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. God gave her clear instructions about what she could and could not do. But the moment she sees that the fruit is good for eating, the next question is, well, did God really say that? Before the week is over, even if you have solid thoughts in your head, your heart can lead you to do things that Scripture calls sinful. I'll give an example from my life. When I was poor, I didn't have a lot of money, I made lots of arguments in favor of internet piracy. I wanted to be able to watch the movies I wanted to watch. I wanted to download the music that I wanted to download. But the moment I was able to afford to watch the movie legally or stream the music, my arguments suddenly disappeared. And I realized that what this was very bad. And it was hurting the livelihood of musicians and people in the movie industry. Our hearts can very easily deceive our heads. There's a famous scene in a movie where a mom consoles a daughter who's upset with dad. And mom says, I'll speak to him. I'll change him. And the daughter says, but dad is the head of the family. And she says, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants. Yeah, some of you remember that. Well, that's the heart, right? You may be thinking your thoughts, but your heart can sometimes turn your head any way it wants. Your heart can pick your focus. Your heart can pick your wants. So here's your question today. Paul writes about a callous heart. Is your heart soft? Does it recoil at the same things that God recoils at? Does it lament where God's word laments? Do you hate sin the same way that Christ hates sin? Well, of course not. We need softer hearts, all of us. So each of us has deficiencies in hands, heads, and heart. The Bible describes it in a word as we're fallen. So what do we do? What do we do when we realize we're broken? We're hurting people with our lives. We have incorrect thoughts where our hearts are not softened. Our hearts are hard towards sin. Well, we need the right prescription. It doesn't matter how well you understand the problem if you don't pick the right solution. If you had a sore foot and a doctor knew exactly why your foot was sore and the right solution was just rest and hydration, but the doctor suggested, let's cut off your foot, you would be rightly opposed to this solution. You wouldn't trust them. Now, you may agree with me that you're overly sensual and your life is corrupt, but you may not agree with me on the solution. You may not think that you need radical life change. And this is going to be the harder part. We're going to spend a few weeks essentially untangling this. So what solution does Paul offer? In short, his solution is Christ. Christ is the physician who will heal you. And notice there's an immediate cognitive or head aspect to Christ. Being given to sensuality is, verse 20, not the way you learned Christ, okay? Following Christ is something that we learn. It involves our heads. And then verse 21, you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Following Christ involves getting to know him better. You can't just follow an abstracted notion of Christ. You have to follow the Christ of the Bible. And then there are applications for your life right away. We're told in verse 22 to put off your old self, and in verse 23 and 24 to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. I want to give you guys a brief gospel summary, right? It's important that we would know this and hear this every week at church. The Bible tells us that we were created very good. Humans were very good. But then we sinned and we fell, right? And now we're alienated from God. But then it tells us that Christ purchased reconciliation. We can be reconciled with God. We no longer have to be alienated. We can be close to him. And then there's a fourth part of the gospel, is that Christ has purchased a future for us, restoration or consummation. I like the word restoration because it talks essentially about the creational goodness that we fell from. It's restored. It's even made a little bit better. And so this is not a new year, new me type thing where I fix myself. I realize the problems that I have, and then I address them myself. No, 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 no. You need Jesus to do this. Where do you get your new self? Verse 23, let's put it up on the screen. It says, you're created after the likeness of God. Genesis 1 tells us that humans were made in the image of God. And so in our salvation in Christ, we get reconformed to the image of God. We get remade after the likeness of God. God's grace is the only thing that can restore the very good of Genesis 1. We're naturally meant to be very good, but Adam sinned and humanity fell. That's why we need to be a new creation in Christ. So we know the deficiencies we have, and we have the right prescription, Christ. But what does being a Christ follower look like? Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about this. Pastor Dan has a whole lot of material for the next 2 weeks. But just from this text, we start out by hearing that we're Gentiles and we're alienated from the life of God. Well, what's the opposite of being alienated from the life of God? Believers in God will be brought near. Remember earlier in Ephesians. Where once there was futility, there will be progress. Where once there was hard-heartedness and callousness, there will be a soft-heartedness. Where once we were greedy to practice impurity, we're going to be eager to outdo one another in doing good. Three R's. We get revived, we get renewed, and we get recreated. We get revived. There's a new life here. There's new purpose. There's new vigor. Are you walking kind of aimlessly? Are you kind of bored with life? Maybe mildly depressed? Following Christ, there is life. There is purpose. There's something not just to live for, but someone worth dying for. Do you have that? Renewal. We get renewed in the spirit of our mind, a reboot for the soul. Christianity is not a check your brains at the door religion. There's lots to learn. And then thirdly, we get recreated, revived, renewed, recreated. We're more conformed to the image of God in righteousness and holiness. This means we're set apart. It means more and more as you live this life, that question that I asked earlier, are you indistinguishable from everybody else in the world? The answer will become no. Now, is it easy? No. It takes learning. It takes effort. Your mind just doesn't, you don't prepare for your tests at school if you're a student by sleeping on your biology book and hoping it gets into your brain. No, it takes lots of effort, lots of work. The Christian life is similar. It takes lots of work to follow Christ. Yesterday, we had a panel. We had men representing pretty much every age and stage on this panel. We had men who had gone through divorce. We had older men who were still single. We had men who had been married for longer than I've been alive. We had men who were dating, men who had little children at home, men who have children in college, and the testimony for each of them was not that they had it all figured out as Christians, okay? But that God had been doing a work in their life. Ask an older saint in Christ about their walk with him. Were they fixed? Did their life change on day one? Well, maybe a little bit, but really it takes walk, a long faithfulness in the same direction. More than your faithfulness, though, your salvation requires a faithful Savior. If it were up to us, we'd blow it. And perhaps you've tried walking in your own strength this month. I know I have. And in just a few moments, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. If you've blown it this week, come to the table and be nourished by God. Receive his grace. Come to his body broken for you, his blood shed for you. He graciously gave himself for your new self. When God opens your heart to see that, all you have to do is receive the gift by faith. It's not ultimately up to your effort. Let's pray and then head to the table. Our Father, we thank you so much for loving us and laying your life down for us in Christ. We thank you that Jesus came into this world and gave his life so that we could have a new life. Lord, we thank you that you seek and pursue us even in our sinfulness and even in our brokenness. Even though we are messed up, you came to die for us that we could be changed, we could be renewed and become more like you, God. Now, Father, as we head to the table, we pray that you would bless us by your body. Bless us by your blood. Help us to remember what Christ did for us. And help none of us to leave here unchanged. We want to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.